The scripture reading for this morning is from the Gospel according to Luke chapter 1, where we will begin reading in verse 26. Luke 1, beginning in verse 26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. And Mary arose in those days, and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zacharias, and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spake out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. Here ends the reading of God's holy word.
Text for this morning, beloved congregation, is taken from this portion of Scripture, particularly verse 38. Verse 38. The first part of that verse. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. Beloved congregation, at this time of the year, many people around us are looking for cheer and happiness and hope. And certainly when we read the scriptures, and also when we read the scriptures about Mary and the birth of the Son of God, the Son of Mary, then we hear in Mary's response, joy. Think of the words she sings in her song a little further, in Luke chapter 1, where she says, My soul doth magnify the Lord. And then, My spirit hath rejoiced in God, my Savior. Mary certainly knew of joy in her life, even great joy. And yet this joy of Mary did not come simply as a feeling or an emotion. One day, I know many do kind of imagine that, but wrongly so. And when they think of Mary and the kind of joy that Mary did not know, then they kind of think, that's what I want too. A feeling, an emotion. But in Mary's case, her joy was a very noteworthy and a very remarkable joy that came in a very remarkable and noteworthy way. And one that's very instructive for you as well as for me as we reflect in the scriptures on what is happening here with respect to the events that relate to the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as you listen this morning, do ask yourself the question, am I in need of that kind of a joy? And do I wish to know that kind of a rejoicing? Listen then to our text this morning that speaks of it. And we'll do it by way of the theme, Mary bowing under God's word of Advent. Or Mary submitting to God's word of Advent. That's the theme, Mary bowing under God's Advent word. And we'll consider God's method with Mary. And then secondly, Mary's manner before God. So first of all, God's method with Mary, and secondly, Mary's manner before God. God's method with Mary. Just try to picture for a moment, congregation, the fact that from Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament, to the first book in the New Testament, or the Gospels, from the time of Malachi till the days of Zechariah, Elizabeth, and Mary here, there had been silence on the part of God. At least God had not spoken by a prophet or by an angel ever since the ministry of the prophet Malachi, at any rate that we know. And God's people, the godly, they were waiting for God. As we will sing it a little later in the service, my soul in silence waits for God. But then all of a sudden, the angel Gabriel was sent of God, first to Zacharias, and later to Mary, half a year later. First to that old priest in the holy temple, and then to a young woman, a poor woman, in despised Galilee, Nazareth. Now you will agree with me that Zacharias and Mary, they in a sense belong together. And not only because somehow they were relatives, but both received a message from heaven in which they were told of a great miracle. In the case of Zechariah, the angel said that his wife Elizabeth would bear him a son, and his name would be called John, which means the Lord is gracious. And then John would prepare the way for the Messiah. So Zacharias would become the father of the forerunner of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Mary would be privileged to become the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And both of them, Zacharias and Elizabeth, had looked for God and for his salvation in the coming of the Messiah. And yet there were great differences between Zacharias and Mary. Even though Zacharias was a child of God, in a genuine sense, a true child of God, his faith was mixed with doubt, unbelief. He demanded a sign. whereby shall I know this? And he did receive a sign that he would be silent, quite unable to speak until such a time when the word of the angel as God's messenger would be fulfilled. And then Mary, a virgin, a young woman, betrothed, soon to be married to Joseph. One day, the same angel, Gabriel, came down to her with a message from God, the message that she would conceive and bear a son, and she would call him Jesus. He would be called the Son of the Most High, and as David's descendant, he would reign over Israel forever. So just think of that. She would become the mother of the Messiah. And Joseph, to whom she was betrothed, would not be the father, the natural father of Jesus. And you and I might have expected that Mary would have expressed disbelief or doubt on her part. How could she, a virgin, without Joseph, conceive a child and bear a son? And you would have expected that she would have said, but how am I going to account of that then to Joseph? And what will the people here in Nazareth think about this? What was happening? Well, God was about to do something that the world had never seen. Even though God had foretold it, he had even foretold it to Adam and to Eve in the garden, namely that the seed of the woman would come and crush the head of the serpent. And here God was coming to one of the daughters of Adam and Eve. And there is something so instructive about this congregation that we should listen to it, especially that point of the manner of God with Mary. 3 points. That is 3 sub-points under that first point. First of all, that God initiates. God initiates. It's not so that Mary here is asking for God. It's not so that Mary in Nazareth one day is asking for the Savior to be born. We read nothing about that. And what the Roman Catholic Church has said about this is different from the Word of God, congregation, and has been speaking wrongly about Mary the way the Roman Catholic Church has. It has promoted unbiblical things about Mary, calling her, for example, a mediatrix, which is the same kind of word as a mediator. Calling Mary a mediatrix of the world and other such things. No, Mary was a sinful child in the generations from Adam, conceived and born in sin. And she knows it because in her song she speaks of her need of the Savior, where she says, my spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior. So there is no merit whatsoever in Mary becoming and being the mother of Jesus. Now, what's happening here is solely from out of God. God took the initiative. He did that in the Garden of Eden, and he did it also here in Mary's life. And he always does. Every time he works his salvation, and he makes his grace known. And connected with that congregation is that the Lord God comes down. That's what Advent means. He comes near. We can also use the word, he condescends here to Mary. God does that. Gabriel, we read specifically, was sent by God. And in her song, Mary puts it like this. She says, "For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden." And later on, she sings in her song, "He, that is God, he hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree." So you see that God's method with Mary was unilateral, one-sided, sovereign. He initiated, he condescended. That first of all. And secondly, that he calls in his method of grace with Mary, God sends his angel Gabriel to tell her what God is going to do. "Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son and call his name Jesus." Do you see that God is not asking Mary anything to do for him? It's not so that the angel comes into her room and says, "Mary, I'm here from God to ask you something. Will you do something for God?" What is it? And he tells her, no. He does not encourage her to take certain steps. He simply intervenes. And he states how things are going to be. And everywhere else in the scriptures, that's what God says about himself. Take in the Old Testament Psalm 33, that he calleth the things that are not as though they were. He calleth the things that are not as though they were. That's the greatness of God's power, congregation. He doesn't need people, though he does use them. He doesn't need Mary, though he does use Mary. But how does he do it? He simply commands, and it is done. His grace is irresistible. So that's secondly. First of all, he initiates. Secondly, he calls. And thirdly, he shows his grace. I wonder, children, if you know what the name Gabriel means. Do you know? What does the name Gabriel mean? Try to think if you remember that. Gabriel means God is my warrior. God is my warrior. So you might think that this angel would bring tidings of war and warfare. And in a way, he did. In this sense, that the ancient enemy, or the old enemy, the serpent, Satan, who beguiled Eve, would now soon meet his final match. Had God not said it to Adam and Eve in the garden? "I will put enmity between thee and the woman." But through all this, God is showing grace, his grace. And that certainly rings through his whole message from Gabriel, or through Gabriel, to Mary. God says through Gabriel, first of all, "Fear not, Mary." What a grace that is. "Mary, you don't need to be afraid. God's purposes are not against you, but for you." Listen to what he says. "Thou hast found favor with God." That again is grace, because the word favor can also be translated by the word grace. Mary has found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Not because of anything in Mary, but solely from out of the Lord's good pleasure from eternity. "Thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son and shalt call his name Jesus." There you have it, most centrally, Jesus, Savior from sin, from guilt. So God coming to send his Son in order that Mary and so many others like her, children of Adam and Eve, might be saved from their sin. That's God's centerpiece of his method with Mary and also with us, congregation. Because even though Mary had a very unique task in the unfolding of God's redemption in history, God's work in Mary is the same as God's work in other sinners to save them from sin. After all, what does the Lord do when he comes and he regenerates a dead sinner and he converts a sinner from sin? What does he do? Then he makes room, he makes a place for his grace in here in Mary, in the childlikeness of Mary's faith in her heart. Just think of that. Before he gave place to his Son in the womb of Mary, he made room in Mary's heart for faith in God. And what a lesson there is in this, congregation, for you and for me. Because for us, when God comes and speaks to us, he does not do that by an angel, but he does it through the Holy Spirit and his word, that he makes room in our hearts for Christ and for the gospel, that God, for Christ's sake, makes us know and makes us to agree to his method whereby he can and does save sinners, namely through Jesus Christ. And his method with us too, congregation, when that happens, is that God initiates. It's a method in which, secondly, in which he calls us, and a method, thirdly, in which he shows us his grace. You could call it, could you not? That's God's gospel method. Do you not see that it is for this reason there can be joy and rejoicing? Who of us could ever have done what God has done and is still doing? What's he doing then? He is saving lost daughters and sons of Adam, saving them from sin, from guilt. How? For Christ's sake, for his name's sake, for his work's sake, for Jesus' sake. Born of Mary. And that's what this text, congregation, about God's dealings with Mary proves to us. Now maybe someone here thinks, but Pastor, this sounds all right, but now how can I know that it is real for me and in my life? Well, that's what we'll see in the second place, Mary's manner before God. Now let's go back to the account. What a gracious tidings, and yet how strange tidings. Strange tidings. Mysterious tidings, we could say. Even difficult tidings. When Mary hears from God through Gabriel that God will do this, what she just heard from his lips, that he will do that one-sidedly, that he will do this graciously, Mary responds in an understandable way, and she says, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? Now, with that question, what Mary is asking for is for further explanation. After all, what the angel just told her is beyond her comprehension. The angel, Gabriel, makes clear to her something that How can she comprehend it? And so the angel goes on and he answers her question. And what does he say then? He says that the Holy Spirit will come upon you, Mary, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And therefore, this child, this Holy One that will be born from you, will be called the Son of God. So, Mary, you will conceive in your womb without a biological father. You will receive a baby in your womb. And it will be your son. And it will be through the mysterious operation of the Holy Spirit. Indeed, Mary, this will be, so the angel appears to be saying to her, this will be the miracle of miracles. And what a miracle also that Mary so readily submits to the word of angel Gabriel. And even though Mary did not ask for a sign, she did receive a sign. What was the sign that she received? The angel says, Elizabeth, your cousin, said to be barren, has conceived a son in her old age. And then the angel says what? He says, for with God nothing shall be impossible. And at that point, Mary says, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. What a contrast with Zacharias. In the case of Zacharias, we see that the angel had to deal with unbelief, with doubt on the part of Zacharias. And indeed, we understand it, congregation, because often faith and unbelief are entangled in one and the same heart. But in the case of Mary, we see that God is able to bring a person to submit to his word right away, to surrender to his word right away, so that she places herself at God's disposal without any reservation. Isn't that amazing? And when you read this and hear this, congregation, in the gospel, does Mary not now rouse in you and me a holy jealousy? And I say it to you, young people, it's a wonderful thing when, like Mary, you learn to submit to the Lord without any reservation, without resistance, and that you say with Mary, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And in these words, we have this remarkable manner of Mary before the Lord summed up. Now let's try to unpack her words, also by three subpoints. First of all, in her, we see a humble adoration. A humble adoration. Because in the words that Mary speaks here in our text, congregation, speaks here about God's grace given to her, we see a humble adoration. Just think of it, when God was about to send his son to be the Savior, the long-awaited Savior, into this world to condescend, to be conceived, and to be born, God made also a mother heart, mother arms, willing to receive and embrace the Son of God and her son in humble adoration. With other words, Christ, in his coming down, in his incarnation, becoming flesh, was not handed over to high-minded kings and queens or princes and princesses. No, right from his conception and his birth on, God saw to it that there was a lowly virgin, Mary, who sincerely surrendered conceived and embraced her son, Lot's son, as her Savior. That's what God did. And God did it also in this sense, that there were other humble men and women who sincerely, when he was born, embraced him, or shortly thereafter. Think of Simeon, of Elizabeth. What was that? It was, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord." So Mary received the promise that she would become the mother of Jesus, the Son of God. And she sincerely believed that promise. And in that believing, she came to a humble adoration of what God was able to do for her and in her. And was not only able to do, but was about to do for her and in her. Sometimes ministers have spoken about this, these words of Mary, as the humble handmaid-like character of faith. The humble handmaid-like character of faith, or sometimes called the humble servant character of faith. Calvin, for instance, in his commentary, he puts it like this. He says, in a word, as faith alone makes us obedient servants to God and gives us up to his power. So there you have it, that humble handmaid-like character of faith. And Christ himself, when he became the incarnate Son of God, Son of Mary, Savior, Messiah, he also had that humble character of a servant. When the Word became flesh, that's what he did. But faith, when God works faith in a person's, in a sinner's heart, that faith has a servant-like character, very humble. And how it befits us to humbly adore this indispensable Savior congregation. Do you see your need of God and of his unspeakable love for sinners? Adore then the miracle that you can be reconciled to God through Jesus as mediator, and can have peace for your disquieted conscience. That is not too great to be true, and it need not to be too great for you to adore it. Someone once put it like this. He says, if you have a corn or an ear of corn, a stalk of wheat, when it's really fully grown, it bows down most deeply. And he who believes in God for Christ's sake is not ashamed to be called a handmaid of the Lord or a servant of the Lord. And he bows down before the Lord. And that person who bows down before the Lord, the humblest, rests the closest to God's Father heart. We are still dealing with God's manner, or actually Mary's manner, I should say, before the Lord. And as a first sub-point there, humble adoration. And you will know, congregation, I hope, that grace teaches us to become humble. Grace teaches us to mourn over the pride of our heart. Grace teaches us to die to our sin and to flee from our rebellion and resistance. And then in humble adoration. You no longer desire to do as you pleased before, but you desire to submit, to humbly bow under the Lord. That's the thought here. Humble adoration. Because when God opens your eyes spiritually, is it not a great miracle that we don't need to perish, but may live forever in communion with God? Older ones and younger ones, if you find it difficult, hard to believe that God is seeking you in mercy, adore God then for sending his Son to be conceived of the Virgin Mary through the Holy Spirit, and adore God for giving up his Son to suffer and to die on that cursed wood for a sinful people, and adore him for raising his Son from the dead on the third day. God indeed is to be adored in all this. So that's first of all a humble adoration. But then secondly, a silent submission. Because that also stands out about Mary's manner before the Lord. Because as I already said, Mary's answer of our text follows right upon the words of the angel, "For with God nothing shall be impossible." So this is sublime submission on her part. If this is not a reality, congregation, that I'm saying now, but if you and I could have been there in Mary's room, and the angel would have left a little later, and we would have been there, as it were, with Mary, and we would have said to Mary, "Mary, this is what you said, but how's it going to go now? How's this going to work out now?" And she would have lifted her finger and pointed it up, and she would have said something like, "The Lord knows. Only God knows." And if you and I could have asked Mary, "But Mary, how are you going to give account now of all this to Joseph?" Again, she would have put up her little finger and she would have pointed upwards and she would have said, "God knows. He will do that." And indeed, God came to Joseph in a dream. And a little later, Mary enters the home of Elizabeth. And what does Elizabeth say? At that moment, she says, "Blessed is she that believed." And there you have it. Blessed is she, or blessed is he that believes what God promises. No, 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 this is not to be taken for granted. It may be in your life that you have great struggles at this point and difficulties at this point. And especially since you have become so restless because of your sins. Or there may be other things in your life that worry you, that trouble you. It may be that Satan has been assaulting you and insinuating you that the promises of God are not for you, do not apply to you. And yet the word of the Lord says that you are blessed if you but believe what God promises. So let there be in you the quiet submission and surrender to the word of God, what he promises to the poor in spirit. And when God makes a promise, congregation, God never backs away from it. Never backs away from it. And just think of Mary. Mary was going to face people whispering. She was going to face shame. People would accuse her and reproach her when they would find out what they would find out. But Mary said, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." You see, when we come to the end of what we can do, we come to an end with our abilities and possibilities, then God will give counsel. And that's what we see happening in the account of Mary. God, as I said, addresses Joseph, and he brings him along. God even makes the emperor, the Roman emperor, to act so that indeed there is that decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world had to be taxed, and Joseph had to go, and Mary went with him to Bethlehem to fulfill the word of the Lord. All according as God wants it. And only submitting faith will find that out. So that's secondly, a sublime submission. And then thirdly, an unconditional obedience. Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And you see that Mary unconditionally places herself at the Lord's disposal. Faith doesn't work with conditions. No, faith follows the Lord. And the closer you follow the Lord, the richer you are. As soon as the Lord enters into your heart and into your soul through his irresistible spirit, then you say what Saul of Tarsus also said, "Who art thou, Lord? What wilt thou have me to do?" Then all your desires will be attuned to the holy will of God. So what we see here is not only that Mary is receptive to what the Lord will do to her, but she is also ready to serve the God of her life with all that she has, with all that she is. That's also characteristic of true and living faith, congregation, that there then is a sincere desire to hate sin and to flee from all that displeases the Lord, and the desire to live in all holiness before God. Now the question, congregate, have you become willing? Have you become willing from above and from within to renounce everything that pulls you away from God? And willing also from now on to spend all your hours and all your days in the service of God. Lord, somebody put it like this, "Lord, I am but a pencil, but let me be a pencil in thy hand. Write out thy divine word in my life, even if I, as thy pencil, must become smaller and smaller. For he must increase and I decrease." That's the thought, you see. Mary said, "Be it unto me according to thy word." Now, did Mary understand the implications of what she was saying to the angel? In some way, she did not, congregation. Later on, she experienced and had to process many things that she may not have thought of when the angel was there and she spoke those words, "Be it unto me according to thy word." With Joseph and the child Jesus, she was persecuted by Herod and had to flee all the way into Egypt. And later on in her life, she had to learn many more lessons yet that she may not have thought of at that very moment. She even had to let go of Jesus as her child in a certain sense, so that her child would do what the Father in heaven was calling him to do. And when he was 33 years old, and they nailed him to the cross, and he gave his back to the smiters, and he bore the wrath of God against the sins of his people. Then there was a sword that pierced through Mary's own soul. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane had prayed, "Father, not my will, but thine be done." When he was on the cross, Mary had to learn that as well. "Thy will be done, O Father." And for that, there must be much wrestling. Because without wrestling, there will not be the victory. And now, in closing, congregation, I ask you, have you learned? Have I learned? With a radical submission, unreserved submission, to entrust yourself to God, the God of your life, for Christ's sake. Have you learned what Mary learned? And do you know what is so great? It is that Mary expressed humble adoration, silent submission, and unconditional obedience, not only when Gabriel told her what he told her or announced to her that she would give birth to the Savior, but also 33 years later, that she expressed wholehearted agreement when the Heavenly Father let her son, his son, die on Calvary's tree in order that he could be reconciled to Mary and to us by the death of his own son. Oh, Mary's grief, sorrow on Golgotha must have been mixed with a heavenly joy when in faith she was privileged to see her son as the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And in that Lamb was also her salvation. And in that Lamb lies also your salvation. Else there is no salvation. And he is worthy that you and I place yourself and myself at his disposal in all that you are, in all that you do, in all that you say, in all that you think. Congregation, this was Mary's manner before the Lord. She didn't have that by nature, but God gave it to her. God worked it in her, and she showed it in an adoring, surrendering obedience. Is that your posture? Is that your manner? This Advent, and throughout all of life, that you say, "Behold the handmaid, behold the servant of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." That congregation is the character of all God's children. As Christ said it later in the Beatitudes, what did he say then? He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the humble." Oh, that our dear Savior would be the joy of your heart. Then in the eyes of the world, you don't have much of Christmas. They think of you as a poor and a pitiable person. But this kind of life has perspective and a future. And how unforgettable it will be in the day of days when the Lord Jesus shall say to you, what will he say? What will he say? Will he say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant"? Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee a ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord, to speak and yet desiring to be silent. But as we speak, O give us brokenness of heart, contrition, a trembling at thy word. That's such a familiar word too. And to be given that same manner in response to thy method. In Jesus Christ, O high and holy God, visit us also as we leave this thy house. Grant thy word to resonate and to bring us to that same manner. Behold, for Jesus' sake, the handmaiden of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And prepare to us also for this evening's worship service here. O draw us to this house of thy abode, of thy word, of thy spirit, of thy Christ, the only Savior. Amen.